this morning from the second chapter of Ephesians, the last four verses. I think we will conclude Ephesians 2 next Sunday. Just a little bit more. And perhaps we'll go on to Ephesians 3. Beginning of verse 19, as Paul comes to the conclusion of this glorious chapter, he says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit," or by the Spirit, that can be translated. Father, we thank you this morning again for your word. Lord, we thank you for minds that have been touched and enlightened by your Spirit to hear, to comprehend, and Father, to be amazed of your revelation that you have given, of your purpose, of your eternal purpose being worked out in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again this morning, Father, we thank you for your church. And we ask, Father, that our hearts might reflect something of the heart of the Apostle Paul, who gave his life for the church in teaching and declaring and building through the gospel the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask for your presence this morning. Would you guide us? Would you direct us? Would you make yourself known for your glory? Amen. Well, we do have much to celebrate today, don't we? Just as we have much to celebrate every day. We celebrate today the love and the grace and the mercy of God. God's free mercy. God's free grace. Grace that we don't deserve, mercy that we don't deserve and can't earn. We celebrate today this working of God whereby He is reclaiming, He is redeeming, and He is restoring His creation. He's reclaiming, and He's redeeming, and He's restoring a people out of all of fallen mankind for Himself. A people that He chose, according to Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the earth and placed us in Jesus Christ. We celebrate today the sacrificial willingness. In a special way today, we celebrate the sacrificial willingness of the Son of God to come, to leave the glory of heaven, to leave the very presence of the Father, and to become a man, become the God-man, to walk upon this earth, to experience in all ways everything that we experience, yet without sin. He came to purchase. He came to die, even as we saw last night just very briefly. He came to walk a path to buy and to redeem and to purchase His church, the people. We celebrate today the work of the Holy Spirit. That work of the Holy Spirit that one day gave us a new heart. That one day came in and touched our minds. And for the first time, allowed us to think thoughts of Christ that were thoughts of admiration, that were thoughts of adoration, that were thoughts of amazement, that were thoughts of praise, that were thoughts of wonder. He gave us a heart that for the first time was drawn to Christ and a desire to be obedient to Him, a desire to serve Him even more so than just serving ourselves. We really celebrate today Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It just speaks of this blessed work of the Father, this work of the Son, this work of the Holy Spirit in producing and building and creating the church. We celebrate today this great gift that God has given to us individually, this great gift of the working of the Spirit revealing the working of the Son that reveals the work of the Father that makes us a part of Christ's church, of Christ's body. It's not, as we've been emphasizing, just me and Jesus making do until I get to go to heaven. We've been joined. We're being made the very temple, the very dwelling place of God. Now, we've spent the past, I was going to say few Sundays, but I'm sure somebody would say several Sundays, looking at these three images. The image of the family, the image of the kingdom, the image of the family, and the image of the temple that we have beginning at verse 19. So then, these concluding introductions, so then, based upon the but God of verse 4 of chapter 2, based upon the but now in Christ, verse 13 of chapter 2, Paul says now in verse 19, so then, because of what God the Father has done, because of what God the Son has done and what is now taking place, because of what the Spirit of God is now doing in the lives of individuals, you are now fellow citizens of a new kingdom. You are now of God's household. You're a new family. And you're now being built upon a foundation, becoming a new building. You're the members of a new nation. Your citizenship is in heaven. You are members of a new family, the family of God. When we say brothers and sisters, family language that is so much more than just a flippant term of address. We are, by the Spirit of God, made now eternal brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. There is a day when the circle will be unbroken. There's going to be the family of God that's put back together. Not our individual nuclear families, unless by God's grace we are joined together in Christ, in His blood, not just physical blood. We've considered the fact that we are now being made the part of this new temple. And one of the purposes of the church, one of the reasons that this temple is being built, is to demonstrate God's victory in Jesus Christ over Satan, over death, over the powers of the world. I won't go into this in great detail this morning, but what the church is, the monument that's being built, that's greater than the temple of Jerusalem, that so focused and controlled the life of the Jews, that was so much greater than the temple at Ephesus where Paul is sending this letter, the temple of Artemis, larger than a football field, where in the innermost shrine called the Sella, there was a statue, they think, made out of a meteorite of Diana. And that's where their God dwelt. And it controlled their lives. I mean, they started a riot because Paul's preaching the gospel and people stopped buying the little dolls, the little idols. Those temples represent the presence of God. When a conquering army, when a conquering people would defeat another nation, the conquering nation would go into the temple of the God of the conquered nation. And they would set up the image of their God in their temple. Well, you know what it's symbolizing? It would symbolize here on earth what had happened in the realm of the gods in heaven. Our God has defeated your God. Our nation, under the blessings and through the power of our God, has defeated your God. So our God now establishes and is revealed in your temple. And Paul's saying, we are being built into a temple. The sanctuary of the one true Creator, Redeemer of a people, a reclaimer of creation. We are now the temple of God. When a nation would be given victory in war, the first place they would go, they would meet at the temple of their God to celebrate and to worship and to praise. We don't meet at the temple. This building isn't the temple. We meet as the temple. The church that is being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus being the corner, the church is the temple. We are the temple. We meet as the temple. And as the temple of God, we now are to declare God's victory in Jesus Christ over all the fallen powers of Satan in every aspect of life, as the body of Christ, being a part of this body of Christ, being strengthened by this body of Christ. We are now in every aspect of our lives declaring the victory of Jesus Christ. We're declaring Christmas every day. We're declaring that God has come from the glory of heaven into this fallen world, into the very realm of Satan, and has defeated through the cross of Calvary, through the resurrection, through His ascension, through His establishment in Ephesians 1, verse 20, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in the one to come, and put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's what the church is about. That's what it is to be a part, made a part of the body of Christ, the church. We are demonstrating the reality of that truth, that Jesus Christ reigns and rules. And we don't just do it on our own. We don't just do it by ourselves. We do it connected to the body of Christ. Now we've looked at, again, this foundation. And I want to just take a moment this morning to just emphasize again the importance of the foundation. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. New Testament apostles that had been with the Lord, had seen the Lord, had been taught by the Lord, instructed by the Lord, had seen the resurrected Lord, and were the instruments through which our Lord and His Spirit gave the instruction to the church. And then the New Testament prophets, before we have the completing of the canon of Scripture, the Word of God, God moving in the midst of people and giving them revelation concerning the gospel, concerning the church, concerning the person of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these gifts were given to build and to encourage and to edify and to lift up the church until the Scriptures were completed. But again, these are New Testament apostles and prophets. You want to know what that foundation is? What the teaching is that these apostles gave? Just read Ephesians chapter 2. That's the foundation. This is what the Spirit of God inspired Paul to write and to give the church concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. But the foundation is utterly important. It is utterly important what we build our lives on. It's utterly important. It's eternally important what, by the Spirit of God, we've been connected to. The Spirit of God connects us to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're connected to anything else, if we're connected to anything else than the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. Well, go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Look in Matthew chapter 7 with me. Jesus has completed His teaching on the portion of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount. If you have any inklings towards New Covenant theology, you see here in the picture that just as God had called Moses, as He brought the people of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, and God comes to visit this nation of Israel at Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up into the mountain and he receives the law of God for that covenant people. And then Moses came down and spoke that law to the old covenant people of Israel. And the first part of Matthew, you have Jesus just so compared to Moses in so many ways. Just as Moses was called up out of Egypt, just as Moses was protected when the powers of Egypt, the Pharaoh, wanted to kill him. And I commanded all the babies to be killed. What happens right after Christ is born? And you have Herod commanding all the children, two boys, 2 years of age and down, were to be put to death. And the angel of the Lord comes and tells Joseph, get your family into Egypt. And then you have Moses being called up out of, I'm sorry, you have Jesus being called up out of Egypt once Herod was gone. You have all of these pictures that show just as Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. You have Jesus now being a mediator of a new covenant. Just as Moses spoke from Mount Sinai, we have Jesus speaking from the Sermon on the Mount. Just as Moses gave the old covenant law to the people of God, Jesus is now giving the new covenant law to the people of God. The one that Moses says, one greater than I am going to come, listen to him. Jesus is now here. He's been born. He's began his ministry. He has spoken in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, setting forth what the new covenant and God's new covenant people will look like. And he comes to the end of it. He says in verse 24, Therefore, looking back at everything that's been said, everyone who hears these words of mine, everybody who hears these words of mine, not everyone who follows Moses, not everyone who follows the old covenant, but everyone who hears these words of mine, what I have said, what I have instructed, what I have taught, what I have just set forth, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. It's not just enough to hear. It's not just enough to be able to quote Jesus. It's not just enough to be able to quote theology. It's not just enough to be able to speak biblical truth. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, does them, takes these words of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ and does them, applies them, has come, been overcome by grace in such a way that our lives are now just focused and centered upon Christ and following Him and obeying Him and acting upon His word. Not the words of the old covenant, not the words of the world, not the words of our flesh, not the whispers of Satan. The words of mine may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came. And the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. How important is the foundation? How important is it to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, the foundation stone, the stone that sets the direction, the dimensions of the house. Certainly this applies individually to us. What is my life built upon? What is the purpose? What is the goal? What is the direction? What is the desires of my life? But he's speaking too of the foundation of the church. What is the foundation of people gathering together? What are we being built upon? What are we being held together by? I mean, in this context, to whom is Jesus speaking? He's speaking to, and particularly the Gospel of Matthew, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. He's speaking to his own. And he's speaking to this people that says, your Messiah has come. The one who is promised has come. Listen to me. Moses himself said that one was coming greater than I. Listen to him. Listen to him. Yet Judaism said, no, we don't have to listen to you. We are going to continue to be built upon the foundation of this old covenant, this old way, this idea of trusting in something other than the person and the work and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the reigning of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to trust in the old covenant. We're going to trust in our righteousness. We're going to trust in what the law, the Mosaic law, can do for us. We're going to trust in our goodness. We're going to trust in God will find a way to take care of us. The rain fell, and the flood came, and the wind slammed against the house. And it fell, and great was its fall. We see, historically, in the events of God's judgment upon the nation of Israel, upon Jerusalem, upon the temple being destroyed and falling, that foundation, as soon as Jesus Christ was born, as soon as Jesus Christ lived that perfect life and died upon that cross of Calvary, as soon as he died, that veil in that temple was torn from top to bottom. That whole foundation became sand. And that was demonstrated in AD 70 when the Roman army came in and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. Jesus Christ is the only foundation today. He's the only foundation for the church. He's the only foundation for an individual life. And again, a judgment day is coming, and the rains are going to fall, and the winds of judgment are going to blow, and only those whose life has been connected and built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, built into the temple, the church, where Christ now dwells, will stand in that day. The foundation is important. Okay, let's look at one more thing, and then we'll stop. It's the phrase in Ephesians 2, verse 21. Ephesians 2:21. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is what that foundation is, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In whom, verse 21, in him, in Christ, the whole building being fitted together is growing. We'll probably look at that next week. Being fitted together. What does it mean, being fitted together. If you're a Christian, if the Spirit of God has operated upon your heart in regeneration, if we've been made a part of the new creation in Christ, if we've been joined to Jesus Christ, if we are saved, if we are on our way to heaven, if we've been redeemed, if we've been justified, we are being fitted together. That's what the Word of God says. Being fitted together. What does it mean? In English, most translations translates this with three words. Being fitted together. I think some have joined together. These three words translate one Greek word. One word in the original language. And it's a long word, and I would try to pronounce it for you, but I would just utterly blow it, and it wouldn't help you at all. But what is really interesting about this word, I mean, this is the word that the Apostle Paul uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to describe what's happening to all of us if we are truly indwelt with the Spirit of God. And what's really interesting about this word is that it's only found one other place in the Bible, in chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together. That's how it's translated into the English, actually four words. Being fitted and held together. That word is found nowhere else in Greek literature. Only these two places in the writings of the Apostle Paul do we find this word. What's so significant about that? Well, I think it's kind of exciting. To me, it seems obvious that the Apostle Paul makes this word up. He invents this word. He forms this word himself under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God. For all Scripture is inspired of God. It is God-breathed. Paul didn't borrow this word. Paul had never seen this word. Paul didn't know of this word. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones writes. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, the apostle regarded this particular point, what the gospel does to individuals. That's my interpretation of this point. That's now back to Martin Lloyd-Jones. The apostle regarded this particular point as being an exceptionally important one. So much so that he coins a word in order to bring out the idea. As he thought about the church, and he thought about what the Spirit of God was doing to individuals, Jews and Gentiles, and bringing them together and building this church, in the relationship and in the what's happening, in the relationship with one another, he makes this word and joins three Greek words together to make one. NIV translates it joined together. King James translates it fitly framed together. Moffat translates it welded together, which is better, except you don't weld stones together. The best translation, I think this is the one that Lloyd-Jones recommends, is harmoniously fitted together. Harmoniously fitted together. Like I said, Paul actually puts three words together. One, the main word, the center word, the fundamental word, means literally to fit together, to join, to frame. It means to put something together that fits. being fitted together. And when we think in terms of the old craftsmen, the old woodworkers who would just, the tools that they would have could make picture frames is kind of what I thought of, that they come together and fit together. They're framed, they fit together, and they're not offset, they're not gaps. They just perfectly, amazingly fit together. That's the fundamental word that the Apostle Paul uses here, of being fitted together, being joined. Then he adds to this fundamental word a prefix that means together. Together, being fitted together. The prefix carries with it the idea of a symphony. Of symphony. Putting all these different sounds together in such a way that they're harmoniously joined and fit together. Then the third word he uses is a word at the root, which means to lay, to arrange, together, to choose. And Paul comes up with this word that so describes what's happening to us by the Spirit of God in being joined and built into a temple. It's a passive participle, which again means this is being done to us. We are not doing this ourselves. This is being done to us. We do not do this ourselves. Last Sunday, I used this wall as an illustration of the church. How we've been joined together. We're connected by the gospel. If we wanted to look at the mortar between the bricks and it's what holds us together. That's the foundation, what joins us together. But this wall doesn't fit this word. This word, this wall breaks down as an illustration. When B.G. was laying up these bricks, he'd have a pile of bricks here, he'd put down the mortar, and he would just pick up a brick. And it really didn't make any difference which brick you picked up. Unless you were out on the end, you had to knock one off. But he could just pick up a brick, put it in there, and it fit into this wall, and it made this beautiful wall here. That's not what Paul's describing. Paul's describing a stone layer. Have you ever watched a stone layer? Several years ago, Jack Everly, when we had a wood burner in our house, right after we moved back and we started, and we were going to use a wood burner to heat the house, and Jack laid for us out of stone a hearth and a wall behind the wood-burning stove. It was beautiful. We went out to Hudson to the Jackie Clark's farm and picked up truckloads of field stone and brought those stones in, and we had a big pile of stone, and we'd go out and we'd bring a bunch of stone in, and we formed a thing there, and then Jack would get the mortar mixed up, and then he would start putting the stones in the hearth and then in that wall, but he would pick up a stone, and he'd look at the wall, and he'd say, here's the shape I need, and then he'd look through the stones, and he would find a stone that fit that shape, and then he would place that stone in there. Sometimes he'd have to knock a little edge off the stone. He'd see what he needed in the wall, and he'd see the stone, and say, oh, that'll work, but
this needs to be just knocked off a little bit. It's that process of laying up stone that Paul is setting forth with this word. Of building the body of Christ, building the church as Christ, the builder of the church, is looking and choosing. That's that last word that Paul uses. To lay, to pick, to choose, to place. It is being done to us, not by us. That's the message of grace. We're being joined together. The foundation word, we are being joined, we are being fitted together. And we are harmoniously, we are being fit together in such a way that as a whole, there is this unity, there is this beautiful thing being formed. And God is and with each and every one of us knocking off edges, we are a part of the building. We are a part of the temple. But we are growing. We are in, but we are growing into the temple. We can't stop. We haven't arrived. We're not there. And we grow by pursuing this foundation. We grow by growing in our understanding of this gospel and hearing the words of Christ and acting upon them. And we also realize that it's the builder who decides where we go and what we do in the wall. It's the builder that picks the stone for the specific spot. And as we say, Lord, how do I serve the church? How do I serve the body? What am I to be doing in the body of Christ that's going to demonstrate that our God has defeated every other God? That Satan is defeated. He is crushed by the cross of Calvary. He's crushed by the resurrection. He's crushed by the ascension. We are no longer slaves to Him. We've been made alive with Christ. We've been raised up with Christ. We are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. That's what Paul is describing. And that's why Paul has to put together three words to describe the glorious church. That's what we celebrate today. We celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand.